In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This morning, I'd like to sing a song called "Thank You, Lord." For making the sun to shine, for putting the stars in the sky, for flowers that bloom, the ocean so blue. Thank you, Lord, for every sparrow that sings and makes sweet melody, for the rivers that flow, the rain and snow. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. Just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. For my whole family, for the joy my children bring, for shoes on our feet, plenty to eat. Thank you, Lord. For the church where I worship and pray, for the freedoms I have today, for your spirit I feel, the presence so real. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. A friend so dear, for giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on the cross of Calvary, for taking my place, for mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for that, Bert. All right, let's turn to number 456. We're 456, I'd rather have Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this song. Number 456.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
All right, as the children are dismissed to Children's Church, let's go ahead and sing the third stanza.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. I'm thankful this morning that I don't have to be perfect to preach, that I don't have to have these things that I talk about mastered, that God is patient with me. In 1981, I became a police officer. And the way that it worked as a police officer was that when you were on duty, you were on. You wore your uniform. You took your calls. You responded to things. You did all the things that a police officer does. And then when your shift was over, you went down to the locker room and you took off your uniform and you hung it in your locker. And you hung up your radio and you put your things away and you went home. And for the time you were off, you were off. And there was an on-duty and an off-duty. And when you were off, other people were on. And this how it worked. And so I didn't have to worry about police calls when I was off-duty. And that all changed for me in 1985. From 1985 till 2010, I was a member of the SWAT team. I began in 1985 as an operator and then ultimately became the team leader and then the team commander and then the situations commander for the regional bi-county team. Once I got on the SWAT team, the moment I got on the SWAT team, I was instantly on call. And there was no such thing as off-duty. Over the course of that 25 years, I was on about 500 SWAT missions, the vast majority of which occurred when I wasn't working. And when you're on SWAT, then, and Wayne can attest to this, Wayne is now the team commander, and he can tell you about this, when you're on call, you make different choices with your life. You don't put yourself in a position to not be available. There were guys that were not Christians, of course, on the team, and even they, when they got on SWAT, they stopped drinking, because if you'd been drinking, you couldn't respond. They stopped doing other things. And so it was very important during that time of my life as a police officer that I was on the SWAT team, that I was always available. And there were many a time when I would get home after work and be visiting with Shelley or have had dinner and things like that, and we've gone to bed, and a few moments later the phone rings, and it's a SWAT call out. And I had to make sure that my radio was charged, that my gear was in the trunk of my car, that I was ready to respond because dispatch would tell me where it was at in the two-county area. And my job was to instantly I couldn't get up and say, hey, anybody seen my police clothes? That wouldn't go well. So I had to always have them ready, always have my radio charged, always have my gun where I knew where it was at, all my gear in the car. So that when I got there, I was ready to do the job. And that is really what I want to talk about this morning is we as people have the ability and the inclination to segment our lives into different categories of readiness. And that's the title of this message, is The Segmented Life. You know, America is a nation founded on Christian principles, but it does not mean that everything about America is Christian. And some of the cultural patterns and characteristics of this country that we naturally inherit as we grow up, while they're not bad, they're not consistent with the Christian faith. What I mean by that is simply this. How many of you, when you're at work, Can't wait to get off. Two people. Bunch of liars. How many people like your Friday or your Thursday or whatever it is? How many of you have the favorite, one of your favorite days is payday? Okay. For kids, how many of you look forward to winter recess or spring break or summer's off? Okay. You see, we tend to live our lives in these segments, and then some of them are better than others. When we're at work, we can't wait to get off. When we're at the dentist, we can't wait to get out. When we're in traffic, we can't wait to move. You see, we as Americans have developed this pattern of putting things in segments. And unfortunately, to a certain degree, we have relegated our Christian walk to segments. We're Christian in every way that we can be on Sunday, and maybe Wednesday night, and at certain other times. But at other times, we're maybe not very Christian. We're certainly saved, but we don't think the same way. And it's interesting to me, the Bible doesn't attitudinally segregate or segment the life of the believer. For the believer, our life, our character, our attitude, our disposition should be the same no matter where we are or what we're doing. Now stop and think about that. Let that sink in. It doesn't matter if you're doing a task that you despise or a task that you relish. Some place you want to be or some place you'd rather not be. It doesn't matter. We all know that we tend to put these limits on our reasonableness. I will wait for half an hour, but if it gets past half an hour, you're toast. Because that's beyond reasonable. How many of you know that, though? You have that. We set these limits, these boundaries, these segments. I'll give this much, but not a penny more. Not an inch more, not a moment more. As though somehow we are the ones defining the segments of our life. I was talking to a young man at coffee this last week, and he asked me, he says, Randy, you don't seem to, doesn't seem to matter to you what you're doing. And I don't have this down, trust me, but I try to work on it and pay attention. I said, well, I don't divide my life by work or non-work or task or non-task or fun or not fun or waiting or doing. Those don't really matter to me too much. They used to. But honestly, 25 years of on-call broke me of that. After 25 years of getting called at the most inconvenient times and having to go every time because you're part of the team, you learn to realize that a commitment has a price. And I want to talk about that this morning, that we as Christians, we need to make sure that we're not segmenting our faith and relegating it to certain places and not behaving that way in others. I'll give you a simple example that our society gives us. And I do this with love and respect. God's been burdening me with this for months. And I had a great Thanksgiving sermon prepared for today. A wonderful, happy Thanksgiving sermon. And God wouldn't let me preach it. Amen. He wouldn't let me do it. He would not let me do it. I was awake almost all night thinking about this sermon. Most of the time when I preach, God has given me real clarity. But this time I feel like I just have my fingertips on the subject. And it's just, God is just filling in the gaps. And there's a lot of gaps. And so I ask you to be patient with me. But I want to challenge some of the status quo norms of our society with Scripture. And one of those norms I want to challenge, and I would almost ask like a police officer walking up to a dangerous car, put your hands on the pew so I can see them. So no one can throw anything at me. But the American model of retirement is not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. Me time isn't in the Bible. Vacation time isn't in the Bible. Self time isn't in the Bible. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily evil, but none of our time is our time. And when we reach a point in our life where we don't have as much of a burden on our time as we used to have. That simply means that more of God's time is available for God, because it all belongs to Him. And I don't mean to offend anybody. That's not my point. And I don't, but we all get told all through our lives, you deserve this, you deserve that, you've earned this, you've earned that. Folks, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have anything. It doesn't start with us and it doesn't end with us. Okay, at all. It never was supposed to be about us. I didn't earn anything by doing 29 years in police work. I got a paycheck. And I did my job. And when I left, we were square. That was it. And it is important for us as Christians to differentiate the truth of God's word from the message of our culture. Because the message of our culture may not be evil, but yet inconsistent with truth. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm not targeting any group. I'm addressing all of us as I address me. There's no place in my life where I, as a Christian, have the right or the freedom or the privilege or the authority to set aside the expression of my faith boldly for Christ. No place. And I have an obligation as a Christian to believe God in everything He says. If God says that those who die without Christ go to hell, I need to believe it. And it needs to compel me to tell people about Christ. If I believe that sin is dishonoring to God, I need to believe it and reject it. If I believe love is the sign of Christians one toward another, then I need to love. I need to love. Not just love some, and not just love the easy, not just love the ones like me. I need to love, period. You see, we don't get to have favorites. We don't get to have likes and not likes, friends and acquaintances. As Christians, they will know we are Christians by our love one for another. And every one of us can be unlovable. You know it, and I know it. That's why the burden is upon the one doing the loving. It's not an earned love. It's an unmerited love. You see, we need to make sure we don't segment our faith and set it aside in certain times and in certain ways just because it's the natural thing to do. The Bible calls us to be patient. It says love is patient. And yet, when we reach a certain point sometimes in certain situations, we become impatient. Because, you know what, this is unreasonable. And yet, God doesn't segment. He doesn't say, well, be patient everywhere unless you have had to wait too long. Or be patient everywhere except when the person in front of you has more than 10 items in their 10-item cart. It doesn't take much, though, does it? How much does it take to have you get frustrated and start talking to people that can't hear you because they're in a different car? Come on! Really? I mean, I've seen you do it. I've driven beside you and many of you. I'm watching. You're going off on somebody. We can't segment our lives that way. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. As we read this, I'd like to ask you to notice how much of their faith was embedded in their behaviors. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church is growing. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They got together and they looked at doctrine and they fellowshipped in the breaking of bread and they practiced hospitality and in praying together, corporate prayer. And fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles and God was moving in their midst. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, we're not talking about communal stuff here today, but what we're talking about is they shared each other with each other. They cared about each other. They invested in each other and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, what they did is they lived their faith, and the day-to-day things of their life were simply where they lived it. It wasn't they lived their life and their faith was in certain spots. It was that they lived their faith and their life was mixed in. That's a distinct difference. It's a distinct difference. And that's what I'm talking about. They did not have a spiritually segmented life. They had a life of spiritual continuity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, dear God. And I would just pray that we would be a church that doesn't do it like the world, that approaches things from your perspective and from your heart. Be with all of us today, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. When we segment our lives, we tend to give ourselves permission to be entitled in some areas. We have a right to something, that we deserve it. And that's a mistake for the Christian to think that. And I want to just share with you why. First of all, the first reason why is because we are because of Christ. The very fact that we are is because of Christ. In other words, you and I aren't us and here because of us. We exist because of Christ. Turn to Colossians 1, 16 through 18. We literally exist because of Christ. Not because of us. Not because of you or I, what we've done. Look what it says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, and that's Christ, is the him there, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That word consist means that are composed and held together. You see, we are created by Christ. We are held together by Christ. We are sustained by Christ. We are because of God. Pride says we are because of us in some way, shape, or form. But the Bible says we are because of Christ. That's the only way we are. There's no other way to get there. There's no other way to be but by being created by Christ and sustained by him. In Acts chapter 17, turn over there with me, please. Acts 17, verse 26, please. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. This passage says, of one blood, God is the creator of all mankind, you and I, and everybody. There's only one source for all of humanity, and that's God. The times appointed means the dates of history, the turning points of mankind's experience, the rise and fall of nations, the boundaries of his habitation. All of that is because of God. There is no aspect of the creation nor the creation's expression that is not from God. Okay? He is supreme. He is preeminent. God declares absolute right to govern in the affairs of our life, because he is the creator. And then we, for in him, not merely by him or through him, but in him, in union with him, we live, move, and have our being. Looking at those in the reverse order, have our being means that we simply exist. By union with him, we exist because of God. Not only do we exist because of God, but we have the ability to engage and experience this world because of God. And lastly, we get to live and have an awareness because of God. God could have made us rocks. We would have been made by God, just like the rocks were. Could have made us plants. We have biology, but yet no awareness. But God made us here, physical, aware, and engaging. What a gift. It's amazing when we think about it. But all of that's because God made it, not because you or I did. You can speak not because you learned to speak, but because you have the ability, the mechanism to speak. God, it's an amazing thing when we think about it. We are because of Christ. No part, not a second of our life is by our own will. And understand, I'm not saying that retirement's wrong. I'm saying how we spend retirement should be run through the filter of God's word. Vacation's not wrong, but how we spend that vacation should be run through the filter of God's word. Because there's no such thing as vacation from our faith. There's no such thing as vacation from our testimony. There's no such thing as retirement from Christian service. They don't exist. We are called to serve God from the moment we're saved till the moment he takes us home. There's no, I'm going to take a pass today. We do that. I do that sometimes. But that's not what the Bible says. We exist. We are. We literally are. The fact that you sit there and can know you're sitting there is because of Christ. The awareness you have that you are you is because of Christ. That's the first reason we should not segment our faith. The second one is we belong to God. For the Christian, we belong to God. Acts chapter 27. I love this story. Paul is on a ship that is doomed to sink. It's not, might sink, it's going to sink. And it's getting bad. The situation is he's in custody to a Roman centurion named Julius. He's lumped together with other Roman prisoners. They're on a ship in the midst of a terrible storm, and he has absolutely no authority in the situation. He's a prisoner of Rome. And there are other soldiers, we find out later in the story, the other soldiers want to just kill all the prisoners, because if you kill them, they don't escape. If they escape, the Roman soldiers get killed. So, hey, it's you or me. So they want to just kill them. It's so bad, the sailors want to leave the ship. They try to go in a boat saying, well, we're going to put out some anchors, but the reality is they're just trying to get away. It's a bad boat when the sailors are leaving. That's a bad situation, okay? Because you got a bunch of Roman soldiers who can't sail anything and they're wearing heavy armor, and you got a bunch of prisoners who they're going to get killed before they sink so they don't get in trouble. So that's the situation Paul finds himself in. Look what he says in Acts chapter 27, verse 22. He says, and now I exhort you, he's talking to the soldiers and the sailors, to be of good cheer. We've been in a storm for days. We've thrown everything overboard. We've tried to secure this boat with ropes. Nothing's working. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's going to be lost, but we're all going to be saved. And then he says this. Here's the authority by which he says it. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. What's the next three words say? Whose I am. He says, the angel of God, who I belong to, the God that owns me. You see, we can't segment our life because, first of all, we are because of God. And secondly, we belong to him. Paul says, whose I am, to whom I belong. And then he goes on, and whom I serve. He says, because I belong to him, I serve him. And there's no time in our lives as Christians when we stop belonging to God. None. There's no place, no time, no short time, no interval, no event, no appointment, no time period. There's no station or time in our lives when we stop belonging to him, and therefore we should never stop serving him. Whose I am and who I serve. Those are two logically connected things. I belong to God, so I serve him. I am his servant. I serve the Most High God. I answer to my head, my chief, the captain of my salvation, Jesus Christ. It's who I serve. It's an amazing perspective. Notice, his situation didn't change his perspective. He didn't say, this is ridiculous. I can't believe I'm going to die on a boat going to Rome. I'm not even a sailor. If it was Peter or those guys, they at least would have known what to do. I'm not even a fisherman. He didn't say that. He said, I belong to God, and I'm serving him right now. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wreck, in the midst of the turmoil, I'm serving him. Same way he was with Silas in prison. He never said when he was in prison, this is unfair. This just isn't right. This shouldn't happen to me, God. I'm serving you. But how many times can we be angry with God or disappointed in God? I would submit to you that when we're angry with God and disappointed with God, we should be looking in the mirror and not at God. God has never changed. He is perfect and holy and just and right. He is love. Oh, it's never God that's the problem. It's us. We get to a certain point and we think, well, that's the edge, that's the limit. That's it. Paul didn't do that. He says, I'm serving God right now in the midst of the storm. He did not segment his service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to go back to that first part. It said, know ye not, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You know that what makes the temple significant is not its edifice, its flying buttresses, its colonnades or its steeples or its glass windows. What makes the temple significant is who's in it. When you read in Ezekiel, you see the departure of the glory of God in stages over chapters 9, 10, and 11. You see, once the glory of God left the temple, it didn't have the same significance. What makes the temple valuable is what it holds. We make a mistake when we think that the temple is the important thing, not that which is inside of it. For it's God in you, the hope of glory, not you, the hope of glory, but God in you, God in me, Christ in me. Folks, we need to realize something. We, as Christians, are the temple of the living God. Let that sink in. Where do we take that living God on some of our days and in some of our ways and with some of our attitudes and some of our words? Where do we take that holy and loving and righteous living God when we go through life? When we segment our life and say, well, I have a right to be upset. Who gave you that right? I have a right to be disappointed in God. Who gave you that right? Because God didn't, so you must be assuming that you can give it yourself. And you're competing with the creator of the universe. And I'm speaking to me too. Trust me, this has been a brutal sermon to get ready for. And there's a reason why I didn't sleep much last night. But folks, I talk to Christians who feel like their Christian walk is one filled with frustration and malaise and casualness. It's because they've segmented God to only certain aspects of their life. God wants to be the God of our whole life, of every moment and of every day. So not only do we exist because of God, but God has bought us. He says, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We have been bought. And it says, glorify God in your body, our physical, our spirit, our internal, our attitude, our perspective, because they're God's. So because we are of Christ, no part, not a second of our life is our own, by our own will. We don't exist because of us, but because of God. And we belong to God, no part, not a second of our life is ours to own. So there really is no room in our life for segments of service. Now, God may give us rest, and that's wonderful. And you'll know when it comes from the Lord, when He gives you that rest. But we don't assign to ourselves a time off from God's service. We don't set the boundaries of our habitation. We don't set the limits of our engagement. We are but called to serve Him. And what's amazing is when we do that, whether at work or at vacation, whether we're doing something we enjoy or something we'd rather not do, whether around people that we choose or people that have been chosen for us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because we're not serving them. We're serving God. I'm not trying to please them. I'm trying to please God. And you know what happens when we try to please God and serve God? We touch the hearts of every person exactly like they need to be touched. Because we're doing it in concert with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. And our life becomes fulfilling in every step. Not just a few steps. Not just a bright spot here and a bright spot there. Paul had as much joy in being in prison and released as he did in preaching on Mars Hill. Because you see, he never let his situation determine his engagement. And it's a beautiful thing. And the last reason is because our devotion has no season. Our devotion to God has no season. It has no line. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, Paul says, I'm begging you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. When Abraham put Isaac on the altar, he put him on the altar. He didn't say, put your hand on the altar, put your foot on the altar, lean on the altar. He put him on the altar and he bound him. And he raised the knife. The Apostle Paul saying, present your bodies. We don't know how blessed it is to serve God unless we are willing to get up on the altar and give it all to Him. It's a very dissatisfying walk with one foot in the world and one foot in our faith. It just doesn't taste good. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't work. There is no boundaries to our devotion. The word present literally means to place or set beside or near, to place at someone's disposal. Literally say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Here I am, God, I'm yours. In Colossians chapter 3, turn there with me, please. We're talking about servants, slaves. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. It says, servants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, your human masters. Think of this like your employer at work, your supervisor, your boss. Not with eye service, as men please, not faking it, not trying just to get by on somebody, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, wow, there's nothing left out there. Whatsoever you do, whether it's raking the neighbor's leaves or it's helping somebody with a project you don't really want to or doing something you profoundly enjoy, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, there's no bounds. God, there's no place in the Bible that puts boundaries on our devotion to God. There's no place where you go so far and you say, okay, that's far enough. Ah, got that checked. That doesn't exist. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. And then he says this, he says, be instant when it's convenient. Right? On Sundays, when it's my turn on the preaching schedule. What did he say? In season and out of season. Well, what's left? There's no other season. And we don't get to make one up because we don't like it. He says, that doesn't matter if it's convenient or not, if it's your turn or not, if it's Sunday or Thursday, if you're called to preach, preach. Christians, we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. And if we don't, they're going to hell. And that doesn't have a season. It doesn't have a season. You are surrounded by lost people every day, and so am I. Where is our heart for them? Do we not believe that hell is real? Do we not believe that God will judge them? Do we not believe that salvation is the power of God? Of the power of God, that the gospel is so important? Or is this not convenient? Not our season. Not our time. God didn't say in the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission that we're supposed to, it doesn't say all ye pastors go into all the world. It's saying all ye Christians go into all the world. All of us. There are no boundaries to our devotion. There are no limits to our devotion. And I like what he says here. Paul, he goes on to say, he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. From start to finish, I've fought the fight. Okay, I've been in some fights. I praise God that since I retired, I have not been in any physical fights. I don't miss that. But I've been in some fights, and they can last a long time. But in police work, you don't get paid to lose. So you got to win. If you need to, you bring friends to help. You cheat. Make it 2-on-1, 3-on-1. But you got to win. The point is that he says, I fought a good fight. I fought all the way through. I didn't slack off. I didn't throw the round. I fought a good fight. I fought all the way to the end. There's no boundary on my fight. He says, I have finished my course. I got to the end. I got to the finish line. I did everything that God put in front of me to do. He was standing way over here, ready to go to heaven. He says, nope, nothing left to do. I did it all for God. Everything he asked, I did. What happens when you and I get to heaven and we see a long list of things we didn't do? Whoa. I know that's not theological, but the point is simply this. In a metaphoric perspective, what things are we leaving behind? What course have we not finished? Because, it's kind of hard. I've segmented my life, and right now, that course is not part of my plan. Paul says, I finished my course. Right? And he says, I have kept the faith. I did not abandon the truth of God's word for convenience or out of indifference or disobedience. I have kept the faith the whole way through. Christians, we do not have the right or the authority to segment our faith into times of convenience. We are responsible and expected by God to serve him from the day we get saved till the day we stand before him. There is no end line short of death. And that does not mean that we don't go through these transitions in our lives. We do. When we were parents, when we were young, we couldn't wait till we got past diapers. And then we couldn't wait till we got past a crib. We couldn't wait till we got past crawling and all those kinds of things. And then they become teenagers, and then we dread them getting their permit. Our life has those kinds of things, but through all of that, see, this is the key. Through all of that, we're supposed to have this consistency of faith. There's nothing more confusing to the lost than seeing a Christian who's on when it's on and off when it's off. Who says, I believe in God, and I go to church every Sunday, but I talk like a sailor at work. No offense to sailors. Steve knows what I mean. Seriously, you don't get to say, well, I never swear at church, but I swear all the time at work. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. You can't say, well, I love people at church, but I'm a jerk to people at work. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. You can't say, I love God and I bring my Bible to church and not touch it all week long. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Your life belongs to God. And it's all His. And He gives us the opportunity to live it. And He lets us do things like go on vacations and have fun projects and rejoice. But all the time, we should always remember, oh, so you get a flat tire. Okay, what's God got in store? Because the guy that helps you may need to know the Lord. I went out to dinner with a missionary last Sunday after evening church. And he said, I knew this guy that wore a little sign that says, are you the one? Are you the one? And I said, what's he mean? He said, are you the one I get to tell about Christ today? Are you the one? And he said, I think of that all the time. And I'm driving my car and, hey, there's a guy with a flat tire. And I said, oh, there's the one. And he pulls over and the guy was out of gas. And he gives him a ride and gets to share the gospel with him. Now, maybe the guy doesn't get saved then, but the seed is planted or it's watered. Folks, we souls are in the balance. And we in our Christian walk are a part of God's solution to hell. Answer, we're the part of the answer. I mean, it's amazing that God would use people at all. But folks, man, don't segment God out of your life. Please don't. When it comes to your faith, let it be the one golden cord of consistency from the day you said yes to Christ to the day He calls you home. Never let it be said that you stopped for a while. Don't be the Jonah that runs the other way. Don't be the prodigal that wants to have fun more than... Because there's no more joy than you can ever... You'll never find more joy than serving God. You won't. You just can't. Because you can't do a miracle. But God can. And you get to see Him. And it's really cool. It's amazing. When you see God touch a heart, coordinate the intersection of two people's lives, do all these things. If you've been angry with God, let it go. You have no right. You have no right. If you've been disappointed in God, let it go. You have no right. If you've got parts of your life that you have just excluded God from, time, energy, resources, let it go. He has the right to it. And find in walking with Him a joy that is so complete and so fulfilling that every day is heavenly. And that's real. That's not pie in the sky. That's real. Paul went through unimaginable things you and I will never go through. Beating, stoning, shipwreck, left for dead, imprisonment, all this stuff. And he says, this light affliction, it's a light affliction. He says, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. Folks, man, there is room for us to grow. Every one of us. Every single one of us. I don't care if you're 10 or you're 90. There's room to grow. I don't care if you work 3 jobs or you've been retired for 30 years. There's room to grow. And there's room to serve. And this church and God wants you to serve Him and Him alone. And there's a place for you to serve Him here. If you're part of this church, God puts you here to be part of this ministry. Everyone has an equipping and a purpose. There are no bleacher seats in the New Testament church. Let's not segment our lives. Let's not do it. Let coming to church be exciting, but let stepping out the door onto the battlefield be even more so. Every day. We train to go out there and win for God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I would just pray that You would help us. God, help every one of us be aware of the aspects and parts of our lives, the attitudes and the thinking, the default positions and the assumptions that we have that are inconsistent with boundless devotion. And service that has no segments. God, convicts each one of us, I pray, through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's sing 525. Is your all on the altar? That's a real question. Is your all on the altar? You would know in your heart if God's saying, it's not all on the altar. Is your whole Isaac on the altar? Is it all there? Every piece. Is there anything that you have thought, I deserve this? I've earned this. I have the right to this. If there is, it needs to go on the altar. For we are bought with a price. We belong to God. And there's no better place we can be than in His care and in His will. Amen. 525. God's touched your heart, if God's burdened you with something, I encourage you to come and pray. Give it to the Lord. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are missing out on the most blessed of all relationships, the one with your Heavenly Father. Christ died to save you. He wants to see you saved. If you'd come forward, we'd love to share with you out of the Bible how you can be saved today. And be obedient to God so that you might serve Him for who He is. Amen. Let's sing stanza 2. If you'd like to come and pray, please do so.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and a peace and contentment obey? You must do His sweet will to be free from all.
God, I just pray that you would work in each one of our lives. God, you are willing to work. Are we willing to let you? I pray that we would be today. Lord, make our lives one continuous cord, one golden strand from the time we said yes to your Son till the time we step through the door to heaven. A cord that is pleasing to you, that serves you, that obeys you, that honors you. And we give you the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Amen.